Today, I'm so honored that you're here because I get to speak to you about my best friend. I get to speak to you about God the Holy Spirit. He has been the most faithful. Even though there are times when I have wandered away from him, he's never wandered away from me. He never lies to me. He always speaks truth. He always steers me away from deception, and he leads me into the promises of God. Today, we're going to speak about, and this month, we're going to speak about God the Holy Spirit. And I'm so overwhelmed by the amount of you that are here because you want to learn about God the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a great ride. And so that's what we're going to do for the first four Sundays of January. I'm so thankful that the high schoolers are in here. Can we give a big hand for the high schoolers? We love our high schoolers. So grateful that you're in here with us. We're going to pray, and then we're going to jump into our study on the person of the Holy Spirit. That's where it begins. If you want the power, you need to know the person. That's where it begins. And so let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we pray that you would move in power and in might. Holy Spirit, we do ask that you would magnify the name of Jesus as the word of God is preached today. Lord, as we go to your word and as we begin to understand your ways, I pray that we would leave here filled up, excited for the advocate that we have been given, for the good friend that we have been given, God the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would remove distractions. I pray that you would keep us focused. Holy Spirit, we pray for just a work to take place in this room this morning as we gather here. And I pray that for the oldest to the youngest that's in this room. Lord, I just have on my heart right now, before we get started, our high schoolers who are here. Lord, they need your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that as we learn about your Spirit together, I pray that the hearts of our young men and women would be ignited, and there would be an excitement and a desire to press in for more and more and more of what your Spirit has for them. We love you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. So before we talk to you about my friend the Holy Spirit, I want to talk to you about another friend that I have, a friend by the name of Aaron. He is a worship leader in the high desert. He is a pastor of a fairly prestigious church. He is a coach. He is a father of two children. They're a little more grown up than they were before. And he also likes hockey. And you might, yeah, there you go, one person who likes hockey. And you might say, okay, that's enough. All right. We're a football church. And you might say, oh, this guy Aaron sounds like a great guy. Tell me more about him. And I would say, well, he's a worship leader, and he's a pastor in a church in High Desert, and he's a father of two, and he likes hockey. And you might be like, okay, well, tell me something else about him. What is he like, and what is he not like? And my response would be, I don't really know. He's a worship leader in the High Desert, and he's a pastor, and he's a coach, and he likes hockey. And then you might begin to suspect that I really don't know Aaron that well after all. That this guy that I would call a friend is actually more of an acquaintance. And I would say, you're right. I know Aaron from Instagram. He's been my Instagram friend for the last 15 years. And we've actually met in person two times. And the reason I'm talking to you about my Instagram friend Aaron is because some of us here, if you're being honest, that's the same kind of relationship that you have with God the Holy Spirit. You know some facts about him. You know of some stories that have taken place where he's been in them. You might have had some friends who have told you about God the Holy Spirit, but you yourself don't really know him. You know of him, but you don't know him. Our goal and our burden as pastors for this next 4 weeks is that you would become acquainted with God the Holy Spirit, and not just in a knowledge sense, but in an experiential sense. And it all begins with understanding his person. And so what we're going to do is we're going to let Scripture tell us who the Holy Spirit is today. I wish there was one text that we could go through like we usually do. But when you're talking about God the Holy Spirit, there's really no way to truly do that without missing some nuances about him. So we're going to essentially go to the whole of the Bible. And we're gonna be jumping a little bit. We're going to be doing things that I don't usually like to do as a teacher. I like to usually stay in one text and work through that. That's not what we're doing today. We are going to look at many different texts so that we can learn about his person. But there are three things that we are going to highlight today. First of all, we're going to highlight the personhood of the Holy Spirit, his personality. Then secondly, we're going to highlight the divinity of the Holy Spirit, the fact that he is God. And then thirdly, we're going to speak about the willingness of the Holy Spirit. Because what good is it for you to know his person and for you to know his capability if you don't understand that he wants you as much as you want him? And so this is what we're going to look at today. And so first, let's begin by talking about the personhood of the Spirit. Now, we're going to be looking at many verses. We have them up on the screen. I would encourage you, if you begin to slow down, just write down the references, all right? I'll read them in totality, but write down the references so that you can keep up. There are many people that have a difficult time relating and understanding God the Holy Spirit. A much more difficult time understanding God the Holy Spirit than the other two members of the Godhead, God the Son and God the Father. See, we have this physical understanding or physical portrait in our minds of what a son looks like. So we can relate to Jesus, God the Son. And we have a physical portrait of what a father looks like. So we can, in a sense, relate to and understand God the Father. But it's a hard thing to try and understand that which is spirit. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to begin to think of the Holy Spirit as a what instead of a who. We begin to think of the Holy Spirit the same way, like, you know, Obi-Wan Kenobi thought of the Force. Like, use the Force, Luke. And there are sometimes where we as Christians, we begin to think of the Holy Spirit as a force to be used. The Holy Spirit is a he. The Holy Spirit is not a force to be used or a tool to be utilized. He is a person to be embraced. And we're going to see that here. First of all, the Spirit, and we're going to let Scripture tell us this. First of all, in John chapter 16, verse 13, the Spirit is referred to as a he. Jesus speaking, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so the Holy Spirit is not a force to be utilized. He is a person to be embraced. He is a he. And throughout Scripture, we are reminded of the personal aspects of God, the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Spirit speaks. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He speaks to his people. Here's another one, Acts chapter 13, verse 2. This is speaking of the church in Antioch. They were having like an afterglow service, and this is what took place. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so what do we see about the Holy Spirit? He is a he, and he speaks to us. Now, how does he speak, you might ask? Well, Scripture tells us how he speaks. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 tells us that he speaks to our spirit. John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11 tells us that he speaks to our conscience. Have you ever heard the Holy Spirit speak through your conscience before? You're on your way to do something scandalous and sinful. You're on your way to kind of fall back into that vice that God has freed you from, but then you begin to feel sick to your stomach. Can I just tell you, that is not just the flu. That is God the Spirit speaking to your conscience, calling you away from that which will destroy you. And so the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to our conscience. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll look into more of this in the next few weeks, the Holy Spirit speaks through his people. He speaks through those that he has given the gift of, a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy to. And we'll talk more about that as we go. But the big idea here is the Holy Spirit is not a force. He is a person. He is a he. And he speaks to us. Say, he speaks to me. You don't sound excited about it. Hopefully you will by the end. The Holy Spirit speaks. Another thing that the Holy Spirit does is he prays for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Paul, speaking to the church in Rome, says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I am so personally thankful for this truth. Can I just tell you that for any of you here who have experienced a pain so deep that you don't even know how to pray to God, this should be an encouragement to you. I remember experiencing pains that are so deep that I've actually said to the Lord, God, I don't even know what to say right now. I don't even know what to do. I feel numb. Have any of you felt numb before? This thing has happened. I feel numb. I don't know what to say. I know I need to pray. I know I do. I don't know what to say. Isn't it encouraging that the Bible tells us that in those times when you don't know how to pray as you ought, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you on your behalf? And I love it because what we see here, just in this verse, Romans 8, 23, 26, is that he intercedes in a personal way. It says, but the Spirit, at the end of verse 26, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. The Spirit himself intercedes for you. So it's not some like DMV rote prayer that's like sent off to every broken person. The Spirit himself, the omnipresent Spirit, he prays for you and for me. He is that friend that goes between us and the Father. He also prays not just personally, but passionately. Look at how he prays at the end of verse 26. He himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been so desperate that you don't even know what to say? It just kind of comes out in a groan. Like, Lord, please help them. Maybe I'll talk to parents right now. Has your kid ever been in such a difficult situation? Maybe they were sick during the break, or maybe they're a prodigal and they've wandered away. And the prayer that you pray for your kids is not some light prayer, but it's a heavy prayer. It's the kind of prayer where you're praying from your bowels, like you're praying from the deepest part of you. Like, this is what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit when he prays for us. Because we are the children of God, the Holy Spirit prays for us like a desperate father who wants to see his child healed, set free, and filled. Praise the Lord for that. Like, he prays personally, he prays passionately, but also his prayer is precise. If you were to look at verse 27, it goes on, Paul goes on to say this about the Holy Spirit. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So not only does the Holy Spirit speak to us, but he prays for us. And when he prays for us, it is personal, it is passionate, but it's also according to God's will. Like, he knows your feelings. Like, he acknowledges the fact that you feel, but he will not be led by your feelings, because our feelings lead us astray at times, right, guys? He will pray according to the will of the Father, because that is the way to life. God's will, God's way is found in God's word, and he always prays according to God's word and God's will. And so what do we see about the Holy Spirit? He is a he. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit prays for us. The Holy Spirit declares to us or testifies to us. Look at John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So here's another thing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes alongside you the same way a deep feeling loved one would come alongside you. And he begins to tell you what's good. He begins to testify to you about the way through. And what does Jesus tell us about the Holy Spirit? The one that he testifies about the most is him. He testifies about the work of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus. So he speaks, he prays for us, he testifies to us. The Spirit guides our steps. I think about Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. But let's look at verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. This is essentially a commentary on Paul's missionary journey. And they're ministering and they're going from city to city. But what we see here is that the Holy Spirit prohibits them from going to Asia right here. And just so you know, like this Asia been spoken about here, it's modern day Turkey. So the Holy Spirit is essentially prohibiting them from going. But what do we see here? That he's in charge and he's guiding believers to the places that he desires them to be. In the same way a loving parent guides his children, the Spirit guides us. He leads us away from sin and he leads us into that which brings most glory to God. And we're so thankful for that. And then another thing about the Spirit, and look, remember, we're talking about the personhood of the Spirit here. He's not a force to be wielded. He's a person to be embraced, and all of these things speak about the personhood of the Spirit. Here's another thing. He not only guides our steps, but he guides our thoughts. John 16, verse 13, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." So not only will the Spirit guide you through life, but the Holy Spirit will also guide your thoughts. How many of you are thankful for that? Thank you, Jesus. To be fully transparent with you guys, I am a person, been a passionate person my whole life. I grew up playing music. Seems like musicians are usually the most emotional people in the room, right? I'm like that. I tell you what, it's like a blessing at times, but it's also a vice at times. And one of the ways it becomes a vice is when you have a tendency to allow like dark thoughts to permeate your mind, and you begin to let them occupy your mind, and you begin to dwell on them, and you begin to meditate on them, and those lies actually feel like they're becoming truth. Here's the beautiful thing about God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit will guide our thoughts away from that which is sinful, away from that which is unchristlike. Like I think about it like this. I'm a parent, I got three kids. And when I'm, you know, when I'm upset a little bit, one of the things that I've said to them is like, "Hey, like I can't think for you guys. You're going to have to think for yourself. Like I can't jump into your skin and make the right decision for you. You're going to need to make the right decision for yourself." And that's true because I'm limited. But God the Holy Spirit, he can guide their thoughts. God the Holy Spirit, he can think for them. He can lead them to thoughts that are pleasing to God. And so that's why for me as a parent, that's one of the biggest prayers that I pray is, "Lord, would you fill my kids with your Spirit? Would you fill them with your Spirit the same way you filled me with your Spirit? Would you be their best friend the same way I feel like you're my best friend?" Like, that's the best thing to pray. But all of this, once again, guys, it speaks of the personhood of the Spirit. It speaks of the fact that he is not a force to be wielded, but he is a person to be embraced. So what does this mean practically? You can talk to God the Holy Spirit, and you should. You can pray to God the Holy Spirit, and you should. Now, I will tell you, before we get, because there's some people here where, like, you get caught up in that semantic game where it's like, well, who do I pray to? Do I pray to Jesus, or do I pray to God the Father, or do I pray to God the Holy Spirit? When you pray to God, you are praying to the triune God, okay? But I will say this. There are times where my hurt is so specific, I cry out to God the Holy Spirit because I know the promises of God's word, and I know what the Holy Spirit provides. And so I do. There are mornings when I wake up, a lot of mornings. There are mornings when I wake up and I say, "Lord, Holy Spirit, I need you today. Like, would you guide my steps and would you empower my body? I feel a little bit off today. Holy Spirit, would you lead me into truth?" Like, I want to encourage you to rekindle or maybe discover for the first time that kind of relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. He is one that you can talk to. He is one that you can pray to. You can know that the Holy Spirit has real feelings for you the same way you have feelings for him. And I tell you, that is so important for us to understand. And so we've spoken about the personhood of the Holy Spirit, but now we need to speak about the divinity of the Holy Spirit. Because yes, in a sense, the Holy Spirit is a person, but he's much more than a person, according to Scripture. He is God. And we need to understand that, and Scripture affirms that. And before we get into some of the intricacies of it, I just want us to state what Orthodox Christianity believes. If there's any doctrine that makes Christianity Christian, it is surely the doctrine of the Trinity. It is the doctrine that is found in some of the great creeds that make our faith and our statement of faith what it is. The Nicene Creed, there's a declaration about the triune God. The Apostles' Creed, there's a declaration about the triune God. And it's important for you to understand that the God that we worship, and maybe understand is not the right word. It's important for you to believe by faith that the God that we worship is one God who exists in three persons. This is what we believe. This is what historical Christianity believes, that there is one God and he exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are all unique in their person, but they are all equal in their godness. Not one is less than the other. We do not believe in monarchism or modalism or anything else like that. We believe that there is one God, as revealed in the Old Testament. One of the clearest revelations of the statement that there is one God is found in Deuteronomy with the Shema, which is essentially the daily prayer of the nation of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And so that's attested to in Old Testament over and over again, but then it's also attested to in New Testament that there is one God. But then what we also see in the New Testament is we see that God begins to reveal himself in three persons. We see the work of the Father. We see the work of the Son. We see the Son declaring equality with the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. We see just this incredible and mysterious understanding of God that begins to take place. That somehow God is one, yet three. And all three of the persons of God, they are all the same, they are all equal, and they all share the same nature. And I will tell you this, I've been walking with Jesus for almost 30 years now. It's still a hard thing for me to wrap my mind around. And so if you're confused by that, welcome to the club. But why do we believe it? Right? Why do we believe it? Some of you might say, I don't understand it. Why do I believe it? Because the Bible teaches it. And who said that you have to understand something in order for it to be true? Like when I was 5, I didn't understand how cars went forward. It wasn't until I grew up and got older when I'm 44. I still don't understand how cars really work. But one day I will when in heaven. But it's one of those things where, like, right now, as we look at the nature of God, like Paul goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians that we see God and we see God's work as if we're looking through a mirror that's half dim. Like, we don't understand it. I don't understand how God can be one and how God can be three. But I do see that that's what Scripture testifies to as you read the whole of it. And so what are we called to do about that? Is it an understanding issue? Well, not really. It all comes down to a worship issue. If you're the kind of person that prizes your need to understand everything over what has been revealed in Scripture, then you're always going to have a problem with God. And it's not just going to be on the nature of God. It's going to be on the ways of God. And before you know it, you're just going to say, yeah, I'll just be my own God. And so, Scripture tells us that there is one God, yet he exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now notice, we're talking about the Holy Spirit here, right? That's enough about the Trinity right now. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Now notice that the Spirit himself is given divine attributes in Scripture, and I'll give you four of them really quickly. First of all, he is eternal. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. The author of Hebrews says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So do you notice what God the Spirit is referred to as right there? The eternal Spirit. No beginning, no end. Also, he's all-powerful. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary. We read this as we were going through Christmas. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. See, the power of the Most High came with the overshadowing of the Spirit. He is all powerful. Another thing about God the Holy Spirit is that he is omnipresent, or in other words, there's a fancy word for saying present at the same place. I'm sorry, present everywhere at the same time. Psalm 139, verse 7. Many of us know this. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? The same way God the Holy Spirit is right now empowering a missionary in Uganda to preach the word to orphans. He is here empowering me to preach the word to you. God the Holy Spirit, he is omnipresent. But he's not only omnipresent, he is also omniscient or all-knowing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, verse 10 and 11. Paul says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so we see here that the Bible attributes divine qualities to God the Holy Spirit. And then notice, we also, if you were to look at Scripture and what the New Testament says about the Holy Spirit, we see that the New Testament also testifies of the Holy Spirit as God. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 3 through 5. It says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. See, this was at the beginning of the church. It was a wonderful thing. It was a spiritual thing. But there was some wolves in the bunch. And there were some people who were actually being dishonest with their giving. And so Peter comes and he says, why have you lied to the Spirit? You have not lied to man, but to God. That is Peter testifying of the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. Here's another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18. Remember, write this down. I know this is more than we usually take. It's like drinking water out of a fire hose, right? This is important stuff, guys. You know, these are one of those times where, I mean, hopefully you're encouraged by the message, but even more than that, I want you to grow from the message. Like, eat your veggies, right? Do leg day. There are some things that we do, not because we mostly enjoy it or it's fun, but we do them because it grows us and it makes us stronger. And so, like, you taking these verses and understanding them and memorizing them, it's important. Here's another one, another place where the Holy Spirit is referred to as God. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then if you look back at the very beginning of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the creation account. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Do you see two persons of the Godhead are mentioned here? You have God the Father in the creation account. You have God the Spirit that is mentioned there in verse 2. But then it's really interesting. If you were to go to Colossians chapter 1, you would read about how Jesus is the author of creation as well. One God, three persons. And then lastly, Jesus himself, to his commission, to his disciples, he gives honor to the Holy Spirit as well. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So what's the bottom line to all of these things that we just read? The Spirit is personal, but he's more than a person. The Holy Spirit is God, friends. He is God to be worshiped. That means that any belief system or faith system that downplays or disrespects the Holy Spirit as anything less than God, that's an erroneous system. Jehovah's Witness, that's an erroneous system. They downplay the deity of the Holy Spirit. It's heresy. Apostolic oneness movement. Their idea is that, you know, God came in three forms. Like, you know, one superhero, three costumes. And one day he was God the Father, the next day he was God the Son, and the next day he was God the Spirit as fit his purpose. That is incorrect and erroneous. Like, we worship God the Holy Spirit for what he is and how Scripture has revealed him. He is God. He is God to be worshiped. He is God to be obeyed. This is important. Like, as we continue through our study of the Holy Spirit, we're going to get to the leading of the Spirit, and we're going to get to the times where the Spirit might give you a word to share with somebody else. And can I tell you, when the Holy Spirit does that to you, it is more than bad form for you to not obey the Holy Spirit. It's actually disobedience. When the Holy Spirit gives you a word, when the Holy Spirit leads you to do something, if it can be confirmed in Scripture, go and do it. Because the Holy Spirit is God. He's not just a person. He's not just your co-worker. He's not just a tool to be used. He is God to be worshipped, God to be obeyed. And here's the last thing about the Holy Spirit and his godness. Since he is God, he will never contradict himself or his word. And this is important. Because there are some of you, you grew up in churches where you had the preacher, you know, go on tangents from time to time. And he would say things like, "Well, the Holy Spirit has just spoken to me." Shanda Bakaya. "The Holy Spirit has just spoken to me." And some of you don't get it, sorry. "The Holy Spirit has just spoken to me." And this is what the Holy Spirit has said. "The Holy Spirit has said that there are 10 people in this room right now that if you give a love gift of $1,000, I will pray a special prayer of prosperity over you. Thus saith the Holy Spirit." If you deny that, then you deny the Holy Spirit. And what we say to that is that's heresy. That is not the moving of the Spirit. That is a con man trying to pay his rent. Okay. If God is the Holy Spirit, which is revealed in Scripture, then God will never go against his own nature, and he will never go against that which is revealed in Scripture. And so that's why any time a pastor says it, including myself, like, I've been trying for this last year to be more sensitive to God the Holy Spirit. But I will tell you this. It's a risky proposition. Like, I know what the Bible says. I do my best to study the character of the Holy Spirit and how he moves and how he doesn't move. But once again, I'm just a human being that's going to make mistakes at times. And there might be times when I will say, and I'll always try to qualify it with, "I believe the Spirit is saying this." But I might say, "Hey, the Spirit is calling us to do this," and what we're going to come to find out is that it was wrong. And the way it needs to be revealed as wrong is if it goes against Scripture. That's when you're like, "No, Joe's out of line, and Joe needs to be disciplined or whatever." Now, I try my best to to go along with what Scripture says in the whole, in regards to the Holy Spirit. But that's our guide. Like God, the Holy Spirit, He will always like move in line with what has already been revealed about God, all right, and with His Word. And so, look, not only is He a personal being, but He is God. He must be worshipped. He must be obeyed. He will never contradict Himself or His Word. But now I want to talk to you about the last thing. We've talked about the personhood of God. We've talked about the deity of God. But now I want to talk to you about the willingness of God. Because once again, what good is it to know that God is a personal being and to know that God is the most capable being in the universe if you don't understand His heart for you today? So we're going to talk about the willingness of the Spirit. And the way we are going to talk about the willingness of the Spirit in closing is we are just going to bring up some of the titles of the Holy Spirit. We're going to mention three names that the Spirit is referred to by in the Word of God. And from these names, we're going to just learn a little bit about His nature and His posture of heart toward us. Here's the first name that Scripture gives God, the Holy Spirit. He is our helper. Can you say helper? Actually, let's personalize it. Say, He is my helper. He's your helper. This is what it says in John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." Jesus in His humanity was the first helper of humanity. But now, He promises a second helper, another helper is coming, the Holy Spirit. And this word helper in the Greek, it finds its roots in the word parakletos. And that word, that title, it's quite a beautiful title because the title can be translated representative, advocate, or legal aid. Isn't that interesting? Like if we could just kind of say it in Pomona vernacular, it's like Jesus is saying, "Hey, look, I'll send you a lawyer. I'll send you a legal aid." And the first question that I think we would ask is, why would I need somebody to represent me? Well, because we live in a day and age where accusations are flying from all angles. First of all, we have the accusations that come from the accuser of the brethren. What's his name? Satan. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And Satan will attack your mind, and Satan will attack your life. And he will say things like, "You are too broken to be used by God. You are too useless to do anything good for the kingdom of God. That thing that you did back then, that was God's last straw. He's never going to forgive you for that." Or yeah, here's another one that will accuse you. Others. Others will accuse you. Like misunderstandings about your character. Well, this person said this about me. Well, this person said that about me. Those things can be hurtful. But what do we know about the words of others? Like they stick to us at times, right? We need a legal representative at times. But do you know who else accuses you? You accuse you. Like we accuse ourselves all the time. I would go so far to say the most dangerous accusations and the most consistent accusations come from here. We don't even need sometimes the enemy to fire darts and arrows at us. We just take them out of his backpack and just shove them in ourselves. Like we are used to making promises that we can't keep. We end up disappointing ourselves and then we end up punishing ourselves for them, right? Like, think about it. Like, New Year's has just passed. We all make these ridiculous New Year's resolutions, right? And, you know, and I mean, I don't know what they are for you, but, you know, for me, they're usually connected to weight loss. And so, like, you know, it's like, oh, man, yeah. It always starts with that, this is it. Like this is going to make steak not as good. I'm like, this is it. 24. This is going to be the year I get back to my 21-year-old physique, right? And for 2 days, man, oh, what a picture of discipline. And then something happens, and I just so happen to walk by like a box of See's candy that's giving me that side eye as I walk by. I'm like, hey, girl, what's up? And I find that See's candy, right? And before you know it, you're like 7 or 8 down, feeling like, oh, man, what's the point? I was going to go to the gym. Let me just work out on these. And so you just, and before you know it, what's the point? Before you know it, you have failed yourself. You've made all of these expectations. You're going to be better. You're going to be smarter. You're going to be great. You're going to be better than you were. And then you fail yourself. And then what do to yourself? You condemn yourself. So what do we need? I need a representative. I need one who is going to steer me away from the lies that Satan tells me, from the lies that people tell me, from the lies that I tell myself. I need a legal aid. I need the Paracletos. I need the Holy Spirit to say, that is not true. I need that. And this is who he is for us. This is what he desires to do for us. So not only is he our helper, but also, secondly, he's our witness. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Here's the beautiful news about this, and I'm so excited. Guys, I feel like I get to talk to you about my best friend today, and I want him to be your best friend. I'm so excited about the Holy Spirit because he leads us away from lies, but he also leads us into truth. He tells us about the good news of the gospel and what it means for us. He tells us that we are children of God. If you have come to Jesus by faith, your sin is forgiven. Heaven is your home. You are no longer a scoundrel. You are a saved, sanctified child of God. This is what the Holy Spirit declares to us. And he doesn't just tell us you're a child of God. He also tells us about this incredible inheritance that we have. He tells us that heaven's waiting for us. He tells us that this advocate who has come through Jesus, he's come to be our very real advocate now. The Holy Spirit reminds us that he's here for us. He tells us about Jesus and about the sufficiency of Jesus' work. Oh, man, he's our helper because he leads us away from the lies and the accusations. And he's our witness who bears witness of the changing power of the gospel in our lives. And here's the last thing, and then we're done. He's our helper. He's our witness. And he is our seal or guarantee. He is our seal or our guarantee, whichever word you want to use. And this is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Or it's also found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. And it says this. Paul says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. See, Paul is speaking to these Christians who are in Corinth. And sometimes in order to understand like the depth of what somebody's saying, you have to understand like the location for where he was saying it or to the people that he was speaking to. The same way Jesus spoke to farmers, Paul at this time, he was speaking to many people, but a good portion of them were people who understood like trade and commerce because that's what Corinth was. Corinth was like the capital of commerce at that time. And it was a port city. That means that ships were coming in and ships were going out. And so they would have understood this idea of like packages coming in and out, being brought into the city and leaving the city. And one of the things that they would have understood is the importance of a seal on that package. See, every package came with its own wax seal. And on that wax seal, it had the name of the owner. So that the package would get to where it's supposed to go. So that no one else could open that package because at the end of the day, that package belongs to Joseph Tata because his seal is on it. And what Paul is talking about here is the sealing work of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the salvation of a believer, a follower of Jesus. That when you come to Jesus in faith, not only are your sins forgiven and heaven is your home, but you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and he is your guarantee. In other words, when you're purchased by Jesus, you belong to Jesus forever. You are His. The Holy Spirit has placed His seal on you. But the Holy Spirit also kind of works, if you don't mind me just using a little bit of creative language, He also kind of works like a doorman to your salvation. Because the Holy Spirit seals your salvation, that means that you can never be demon-possessed. That means that the enemy, he might oppress you, but he will never possess you because you are God's property. You belong to God, all right? You belong to the Lord. Doesn't mean you're not going to go through difficulties. Doesn't mean you're not going to go through struggles. But you belong to the Lord. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and God does not co-lease with Satan. He doesn't. And so this is the beauty of the person of the Holy Spirit. He is not a force to be wielded, but He is a person to be embraced, to be enjoyed. He is not just a person, but He is God to be worshipped and to be obeyed. But also, when you come to learn His names, you come to learn His heart. He wants to be your helper. He wants to be your witness. He is your seal. And so look, here's the takeaway for us, and then we're done. Embrace the person of God, the Holy Spirit. Why wouldn't we? If there was somebody physical that loved us the way God the Holy Spirit loved us and was as capable as God the Holy Spirit is capable, we would want to be around that person every day of the week, no hesitation. Well, can I just tell you? God the Spirit is that person, and He does want you even more than you want Him. So we should embrace Him. We should obey Him. And lastly, my friends, please, 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 make room. Make room for the Helper. It's hard to hear the voice of the Lord when we just spend all of our time talking. It's hard to be in step with the Holy Spirit when we spend all of our time on the hamster wheel running like crazy. Make room for your friend. Make room for the Helper. This is the word of the Lord for us today, and we're going to pray that in. Communion is available. Ernie is going to lead us in worship. And the pastoral staff is going to be up here to pray for you. And look, this is what we're going to pray for today, a very specific prayer. Maybe there's some of you, you feel like a cluttered room right now. Like your mind is like the room of a hoarder. And there's just so much stuff in there that you have no room for guests. How about right now, like if you need prayer for it, just come up and get prayer from one of the pastors, and we're just going to ask the Lord to meet you. Once again, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to reintroduce Himself to you. Like, that's the thing. Like you don't need to reintroduce yourself to Him. He knows you. He always has. He always will. But sometimes, like, we need to become reacquainted with Him. I want to just tell you one thing real quick, and then we'll be done. When I was a kid, I grew up in a charismatic church, Pentecostal church, and in some ways it was beautiful, and I'm grateful for it, thankful for the friends that I made there, thankful for all of those things. But in other ways, it was weird. It was kind of a weird church, and when I left that church, I felt like I kind of left all of the ways of that church, whether that was a good thing or not a good thing. And some of those ways were just being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So when I came to Calvary Chapel, I became a Word guy. And I'm like, man, yeah, the Word of God, the Word of God. And yes, the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I love the Word of God. But if I'm being transparent with you, I became really a Word-only guy. Like the Holy Spirit was somebody to acknowledge but not to embrace. I became more outline-oriented and more, you know, what time is it-oriented, then spirit-oriented. But something happened last year when I gathered together with some pastors in the beginning of March, and I was reacquainted with God the Holy Spirit again. Like I felt like He reintroduced Himself to me. And that which had been tainted by some weird human experiences, I just felt like the Lord said, I'm going to redeem all of that. And the very lineage that you grew up in is what Calvary Chapel Pomona Valley needs again. It's what you need, Joe. It's what the church needs. And so I'm going to reintroduce you to the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're doing. So let's pray. Father, we come to you today. And as the pastors come and as communion is available, Father, we come to you today and we make room for you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being our friend. Thank you for being our helper. Thank you for being our advocate. Lord, in those times when our minds lie to us, in those times when the enemy gets the best of us, thank you for leading us away from lies and leading us into truth. Thank you for empowering us to be your witness, even in difficult situations. So, Lord, I pray for anyone here, Lord, who's cluttered. I pray that there would be a divine decluttering that's taking place. Spirit, move this month. Move amongst us. Refresh, convict. We want to make room for you. We want to make way for you. So guys, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, communion table will be open. Come and partake of communion if you desire. Jesus told us to do it frequently. It's a reminder of who we are. It's a reminder of the blood that was shed and the body that was broken so that we could be made whole and so that the Holy Spirit could be ours. So come and partake of communion. I'm just going to ask you, if you do come up on the outside and then partake of it and then go back to your seat through the center aisle. But also, we're going to have pastors just kind of up here at the stage. And if this is you, you need prayer because you just want a fresh start with the Holy Spirit and you want to sense him again. And you've just got like this calloused heart where you feel like it's scabbed over. Then come and get some prayer from us. We would be honored to pray for you today. And so, Lord, bless this time. Move, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.